Let's begin with a word of prayer. So important to orient ourselves and test ourselves to see if we are in proper relationship with God the Holy Spirit, that what we do will be a glorifying effect in the spiritual warfare in reference to the person of Jesus Christ. So let's begin, first of all, with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves with other believers, that which has been given to us since the first century by the head of the church himself. What a privilege it is, Father, to sing, to open the scriptures, to fellowship, to give, to fulfill all of the wonderful functions of the assembly. Therefore, exhorted not to forsake the assembling of ourselves because of these benefits that you have laid out for us in it. Father, we pray that this morning here will be that which is glorifying to the person of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, just orientation. Next Sunday, first Sunday of the September. Boy, this year has gone. That's one thing when I realized I was getting old, when the seasons, the football season began and end, but now it's even getting faster. But next Sunday is the first Sunday of September, and the theme for the communion dinner, we'll have communion service, continue our study in the series of communions that we have been involved in. Now I'm looking at the new covenant, have some super things coming up in the next few communions in regard to, in fact, I'm almost thinking, not just waiting for communion, but some very powerful things coming up in the next, two, three communion services in dealing with the new covenant. And then after we have our communion together, then we'll have our traditional fellowship dinner together, lunch. And the theme this time is picnic theme. And so we have some main dishes. We have sloppy joe and turkey. Now that doesn't mean your husband's wives. That's food. Sloppy joes and turkey sandwiches, chicken, hot dogs, those kind of things. Anyway, this list will be in the back. So if you want to take a look at it, fine. If you want to bring whatever you want to bring, that's fine. I'll eat it. So don't worry about it from that perspective. And so that's next Sunday. We will have our communion study. Now, I'm not going to be in trouble. It's been out this week and got in last night, so I don't know what's going to come up. Okay. Just continue to be in prayer for one another as we are in the conflict, the spiritual warfare. Therefore, we are often exhorted in the scriptures, especially by Paul, to be in prayer for one another in the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 5. So let's continue with that concept, because each person who desires to walk in the Spirit by faith is going to constantly come into conflict. Peter gave the greatest speech at the beginning at the Jerusalem Council on faith in the Holy Spirit and how everything is by faith. And yet Peter was the one who, out of fear of others, left it. Paul, great writer of it, and many of his epistles, and then went into the temple and made an oath, gave up, walked away from spirituality and the life by faith. So the point is, even though you may see it and believe it, it is so difficult. It's contrary to the flesh to walk by faith. So we need to constantly be in prayer for one another and not in judgment of one another. So please bear these things in mind. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. All right, first of all, a gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior. If you are here and have never accepted Christ as Savior, please understand that an offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. The only issue is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So that is the issue for you. If you have accepted Christ as Savior, it becomes our privilege. It will be one of those many things. It means to walk by faith in the Spirit, the desire to give as unto the Lord. And the concentration, the thinking of it, is no longer our relationship with the Spirit and with God. So Let's prepare ourselves for the offertory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we move into this facet of worship, we often are sharply reminded and think of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved in this. First of all, Heavenly Father, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America at this time is no different from any other time. This country is besieged, Father, with so many problems. They just often seem to be of different natures and yet of the same kind. And so we find ourselves criticizing, judging, maligning, attacking our government from the very top to very local. We find ourselves criticizing so many injustices in the system, forgetting, Heavenly Father, that we still enjoy the most precious of all concepts in America, and that is the freedom to do something about it. That is the freedom, Father, to make decisions in our own lives of where we will worship, where we will live, whom we will marry, how we will conduct ourselves, and what principle we will live by. And so, Heavenly Father, we are most appreciative for the political, economic freedom that we enjoy to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is the spiritual freedom that gives eyes and turns on the light to the political, economic freedom we enjoy. As we see more and understand more in the spiritual, we can see more and understand that which we can see with our open eyes in the physical. And yet, Father, without that spiritual freedom, we are blind in the political, economic freedom. And now, Father, we cross both spheres of freedom and giving as unto the Lord. We pray that you will receive these offerings and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Let's open up the scriptures to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. Well, we have the first of many long dissertations by Jesus Christ. This is the first one. We have various statements by him, but this is the first long dissertation in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer. The Holy Spirit can lead us, open our eyes, that we might see what's going on in the Gospel, in chapter 3 especially. And we move now into the second half of the chapter, and I'd like to move much quicker than we did in the first, at a faster pace, but not missing the things that we need to note of what's going on in the Gospel of John. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we now move into another very important section in regard to the Spirit opening our eyes so we might see what's going on. We, Heavenly Father, in the flesh can read this and study this and never see the mystery that's underneath what's really going on in this section and why it's given to us. We are totally dependent upon your Spirit to illuminate and to teach us. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit will fulfill this morning as we trust him to do so. Pray, Father, that you will protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to intrude upon our seeing and understanding and then living by these things. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, all through the Gospel of John, John is unique, and we studied this at the very beginning. We started studying the Gospel of John, how unique he is from the synoptic writers. Synoptic writers are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And of the four Gospels, then we come to John, and there are so many things that are in John that are not in the synoptics. John has a whole agenda of his own as he goes through this, under the direction of the Spirit, of course. And all through this book, there is one great issue that is missed by theologians, preachers, people who study it, and that is the issue of faith, not only for the unbeliever, but for the believer. And it is there, as we were going to see and have seen all the way through the standing of God, of the first standing of his Son, faith related to him, the standing of the second standing of God, the Holy Spirit, and a faith related to him, not faith in what we do. And people will read the Gospel of John and still walk away. And you must understand this and appreciate this fact. When I say appreciate, meaning understand that this is what happens in the study of Scripture. How many theologians and preachers will study this and still walk away with their list and support it from the Gospel of John and not see this underlying truth that goes all the way through? Look at verse 3 of John 3. Verse 3 of John 3, Jesus said to him, say to you, unless one is born again, and that's not accurate, it says from above, but I'm not going to have a problem with that, born from above, born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now the question is, how? How are you born again? Now we've looked at that one. Look at the section we're getting ready, the second half of the chapter. Look at verse 30 with me a moment. Look at verse 30. He, Jesus Christ, must increase, but I must decrease. How? Many preachers have preached on this. I grew up in a denominational church, heard sermons on this. He must increase, I must decrease. How, though? How does this happen? How does Jesus Christ increase in the perspective of your existence and you decrease? And people, how you answer that question? How you answer the question, how I decrease and he increases, is so vital to you, how you see Scripture, how you see the whole relationship of God and man. And almost every Christian and every sermon and every book is going to go through, I must make this happen. I will make myself decrease. I will make him increase. I will do this. Now think with me. Just think with me. If I'm doing it, doesn't that increase me? Just by the fact I'm doing it, I'm going to make it happen, that increases my importance. If I set up these things, I'm going to make myself humble, and now I've got a list of what being humble is. I've got to make decisions that will exalt and make me little. We don't even understand what it means to decrease. We have this idea like low, and I have no merit, no anything. So if I'm going to spend $100 on myself, no, I must spend it on him, and that's how he'll increase and I'll decrease. Don't even have a clue. And end up turning around and doing exactly what the verse, the exact opposite of what the verse is saying. Because people, if I'm going to make this happen, I increase my own importance. So you got to think through, how am I going to make this happen? How do I decrease in importance? How does Jesus Christ increase in importance? What is going to be the mechanism? What is going to be the pursuit? Whatever word you want to use, how is that going to happen to you? He doesn't answer it. He does not tell you. Not right here. And this is why a lot of preachers, one of the reasons why a lot of preachers and people go through this whole long thing, I have to make decisions. Don't put me at the front, put him at the front. And I've got it. I can do this. I can make it happen. People, if I can make it happen, I've increased in importance. So we're going to see how this happened. Because John does tell us. John answers so many questions all through this book if you want to see it. But if you don't want to see it, you won't. But all through this book, we have different things in this regard. Now, let's continue where we left off last Sunday morning in the ritual of water baptism. And the confusion and the battle and the conflict that is going to come from it. Now, water baptism, just picking up where we left off last Sunday, water baptism started with John the Baptist. That's what he's called, John the Voice, John the Baptist, John. Doesn't have a last name that we know. Okay, John, a Baptist, why did he start it? And remember, thank you, David, and remember, no water baptism before him. And yet people were saved, and all the plan of God went on. But at this particular point in history, we come up, and we come to this unique man, as Scripture itself tells us about John, and now a ritual starts. And when you know it, the church is going to pick up on it and make it something that it was never intended to be. But it was there to identify the Messiah, we saw that last Sunday, for the Jews, a sign that they accepted the Messiah, a sign that they belonged to the Messiah, and by that, ostracized from their society, even from the temple. And three, a foreshadow of the reality, or the real baptism, by Jesus Christ, that is, of the Holy Spirit. So you have three fundamental things going on with this ritual. Water baptism will continue after the coming of the Messiah until two things. The coming of the Holy Spirit, the universal baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the completed canon of Scripture. What we have today, Jesus Christ is identified. Remember, why is the Holy Spirit coming? To identify the Messiah. Jesus Christ is now identified by the work of the Holy Spirit in Scripture and in the individual person. So the identification now is by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the sign that we belong to Jesus Christ is not an overt sign. So many Christians are not unlike the Jews. We want a sign what happens is you end up putting your confidence, okay, I have been baptized. Theology says it's just a sign in reality. You get really upset about it and it becomes much more than that. We live and we want those signs. But people, the whole concept of the church, period, is what? Faith. What is faith? No signs. No sight. People don't say it and then turn around and live by sight. Oh, we live by faith and that is no sight. See, people, you live by faith. We Can say to Thomas, Thomas said, I want to put my hands here and I want to feel the scar, fresh scar. And Christ said, Thomas, it's good that you believed after you touched me. But how great is the faith of those who don't have to touch, see, nothing. They trust. So people, what we're looking at is where you and I live. So what is the sign? First of all, Jesus Christ is identified by the Holy Spirit, both in the, through the Scriptures, in the individual believer. Secondly, what is our sign? It's coming up. Christ is going to give it to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, all will know that you belong to me. Not that you've been baptized. Something in a ritual. Something far more difficult than a to love as he likes. But people, that is demanding. That will demand things of you. That will humiliate you often. Water baptism, rituals, these, my doctrines, all of these things do what? They exalt the person. Spiritual love may put you down on your knees washing people's feet. I'd much rather have something like a sign of water baptism than to love as Christ loved. So what's the sign? To love as Christ loved. Now, instead of the ritual water baptism, we have the spirit-filled life by faith. Okay, so in this section that we're getting ready to look at, we have ritual, we have water, and place. We're going to talk about water, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ. Let's begin at verse 10. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. And the Jews, again, love signs and rituals. Water baptism is a ritual for the Jews. People to whom did Jesus Christ come? Now, by the word, he came for the Jews. Remember your story of the Gentile woman who came to him and asked him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And the fact that it's a demon, the fact that it's a daughter, and those things are very important to the church. But what did Christ say? I didn't come for you. I came for the Jews. So he came, and this is part of it in regard to reaching the Jews. What's happened, the church, members of the church, not the whole church, but the church, what we've done, we've taken the ritual of our ideal of baptism, and people, we have turned this ritual into everything from you've got to do it to be saved to you've got to do it to be a good Christian. There are Christians, believers who believe you have to be water baptized to be saved. You have to be water baptized to live a good Christian life. All these types of things. We have turned this into every... In fact, we have done with water baptism what the Jews did with the serpent on the pole. Remember that study? In our passage in John 3:14, in John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What did the Jews do with that pole? They missed the whole point. They took the pole with the brass serpent on it, and what did they do? Worshipped it. Remember the whole study. We studied the whole thing. They made it an icon. They made it something holy. Until Zechariah came along and just smashed it. And they were horrified. How can you do that? Because they turned something. They missed the whole point. That's what we've done with water baptism. We've done exactly what they did with the serpent on the pole. We made it something that it isn't. And there are many Christians who desire to walk Christian life, still need a sign, still need some ritual, still need something that confirms. People, it's our faith that is the confirmation. It is the reality of what happens, the changing process, that's the confirmation. Something over, as we're going to see in this study. Now, what happens when you take something like water baptism and try to make it something in your list? What's the important thing, and why do we call it this concept of list? Now, Isaiah 28. Right? You go through, rule by rule, and do, rule, hear a little, bit little. So you go and you find a little, and you go and find a little here. Now, I want to tell you something. Those who want to make water baptism, who want to put it together as a necessity to be saved, I'm going to show you. Here it is. Those who desire to see that you have to be baptized to be saved. I'm going to have fun with you this morning. I'm not going to back off from this. I want you to see it. How I could come to this conclusion. So let's take a look. Read Matthew 28 with me first. Let's go to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 28. Another one of those things that many Christians bow to isn't even in John, nor is it in the epistles to the church. But what we're going to do in the next few minutes, we're going to make our list. We're going to do a here a little, there a little, and I'm going to show you how you make a list. And I will show you, I'm being facetious, I will show you how you have to be baptized to be saved. Water baptism, in order to be saved. If this is what I want to see. If I want to see this in Scripture, I can see it. Isaiah 28 is so important. What did God say in Isaiah 28? So the word of God will become do and do, rule on rule, hear a little, so that they may stumble and be taken snare. It will become that. You will see it, and you will not see the truth. Let's look at 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all and the Son and the Son. Even to the end of the age. Now look with me at Matthew 16. I just want to start with that one. Now look at Matthew 16. I'm sorry, Mark. Mark 16. Mark 16. Okay, here you have it. Mark 16. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. There it is. Look at Acts. Turn with Acts chapter 2. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38. I'm going to make my list and show you how you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Now, I hope I don't make this too convincing. I'm trying to show you how you can make Scripture be whatever you want it to be. Acts 2:38. And Peter said to them, repent, and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive of the Holy Spirit. So, here we have it. This is what you have to do. First of all, you have to repent and be baptized. No faith involved at all. No faith at all. Salvation by repentance and salvation by the ritual baptism. Look at Acts 2. Verse 16. And now, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So as with many rituals, many lists, what these people do, you go through Scripture, here a little, there a little, you make your list of these verses. And salvation can then be by your list. By works. It can be by repentance, confession, salvation by works, by rituals, whatever list you want to come up with. And as we've seen so many times, you have all the denominations and all the movements, what's the difference? Their list. what you have to do. Because there are people who understand. There are people who understand. No, you don't have to be baptized to be saved, but you do have to do our list. Their list is wrong, but our list is right. And another group, no, that list is wrong. We see that. We can understand these verses, but think of these verses. This is what you have to do. And people, that's why the Isaiah 28 thing is so important to you. Matthew 13. It's a secret. It's there. If you don't want to see it, you won't see the truth. If you want to see it, you will see the truth. Now, how to see work? Here it is. I've just gone through the major verses with you. No one's going to show them otherwise. No one is going to show them. This is why if you come up with somebody who believes you have to be baptized to be saved, here are their verses. And you're not going to open their eyes. This is very clear to them that they have to do this and you have to do this, and that's it. Now, for those who want to see, let's look at Acts 1:4. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, almost minimizing it. But you, contrast, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. All right, what's happening here? The ritual is giving way to reality. Remember what I said? One of the reasons for the ritual of water baptism, foreshadowing, the ritual gives way to the reality. So many people want to hold on tenaciously, people, to the ritual. And they never, ever get to walking by faith in the Spirit. But boy, they will live and die for the ritual and never understand the reality of what the baptism of the Holy Spirit really is all about. But here we have the ritual giving way to the reality. Which do you want? The ritual or the reality? You want the love stories in the love stories? You want or be in it? Or you want to live in the reality of the spiritual life? And so many people hold on to their rituals, hold on to their list, and never move into the reality of the spirit-filled life and what is going on. Now, Acts 1, 4 and 5, ritual giving way to reality. Look at verse 4 again. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. The promise of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to deal with that in a few moments. But they never move to the promise of the Holy Spirit. They're stuck. And they stand still on the promise. Why? I want you to look for me with me a moment to Galatians 3. Those of you that may have forgotten this study and this aspect in it, look at Galatians 3. Galatians 3. What we're going to look at here. And what is this whole chapter? This is where Paul really starts in on the spirit-filled life, the Holy Spirit, in dealing with verses 1 through 5 and moving in through. Now look at verse 14. Verse 14. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit by means of faith. Through faith. Now this verse we studied in our Galatians series, but it's so powerful. It relates the blessing of Abraham, showing Abraham all the way through. And that's why the new covenant that we'll study next week is nothing but a restatement of the original covenant or the Abrahamic covenant. And note that it says, might come to Gentiles. Not just to the Jews, but to Gentiles. so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How do you receive what God promises? By faith. Now, Acts with me, Acts 1:5. Acts with me, please. Acts 1:5. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit many days from now. Now, with that in mind, look at Acts 11:16. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized, but something more important is coming up. You shall be baptized the Holy Spirit. So again, reality, ritual gives way to reality. Water baptism did not exist before John, people. And so that John could recognize the true Messiah, this ritual was given to him by God. That's why it was given. When a Jew believed in the Messiah, was the Messiah, they experienced water baptism to make that confession of their, that sign of their faith. Now, if people, and I want to make this very clear about water baptism, I told you last week, I don't want to lose anyone, but I do have to be honest with Scripture. I can't afford to make any of you upset about this. But if you are, there's nothing I can do about it. But that's not what I'm here for. But if people do insist on water baptism, then, I insist you do it correctly. And water baptism is not for the family. It's not for us here. If a church is going to have water baptism, if we had water baptism, I would have baptistry be pointed that way, not this way. Going to churches and the Baptist comes into the church. So what it's about? It's a sign to the community. We're going to have the baptistry. You should have the baptistry pointing out here to Spring Valley, so that people driving by, Joe getting baptized. Can you believe that? It's not a family thing. It's a public issue. Communion is a family thing. Communion family for believers. But if you're going to do, and I encourage you not to make an issue and separate yourself from, this is one of those things that you can just see, and we'll see it in this passage, what a ritual does. It divides people. I mean, look what we've got in church history. First of all, not only is it baptism, but then, after the Reformation, we got into a battle. Well, is it, you know, does it take the whole body to be immersed, or just a little sprinkling? You know, the whole body, well, we think it's, what, immersion. Well, we think sprinkling is good enough. And that's the point. Then you got to add to that, well, what's going on, and on. And then on. And you have to be baptized. If you go from one nation to another, do you re-baptize? Or is one dunk enough? You know? What do you do with these things? You know the story. I don't care how many jokes in the pulpit. Two people were talking, and Methodist and a Baptist, and they were arguing about immersion versus sprinkling. And the Methodist said to the Baptist, said, okay, if you just got in and got your feet all wet, would that be enough for the baptism? Oh, no, no, not at all. Where did you cover in the water? No. You got in the water, and would that completely put your head under there, and yep, that's it. But so you got all these types of things in dealing with this ritual thing. That argues. It's not worth it, people. Don't do that. It's not an issue you want to even enter. You need to see what Scripture is saying, if you will. But it is not that you want to, well, we don't, you know, that Bible doesn't teach that and all of that. Don't do that. The issue is faith. The issue is other things. Don't make this where you're going to stand your ground and cause disunity maybe in your family or with another. I could have fellowship with a person who believes in water baptism as long as he understands it's not part of salvation. Now, so baptism, really what? It leads to the coming of the promise of who? The Messiah, and then the promise of the Holy Spirit, which is the reality. John 3. Yes, you know, I'm not going to spend any more time than that. We could spend probably a month or two on studying baptism, but that gives you the heart. Back to John 3. Okay, and all this understanding of the ritual of baptism is going to happen now in the and 26, we have some people that are going to try to stir up trouble about this ritual. They're going to try to cause trouble. He is not going to make an issue out of the water baptism. He's not going to let them take him that journey. And these are the things you and I, the Spirit, we will be hearing the Spirit. Don't make an issue out of that. That's what they want John to make an issue out of. People want to make it. Is it dunk or is it sprinkled? The end of that battle. So we're going to divide. The switch has already started dividing. We're going to divide on whether infant baptism. Then we're going to divide how often you have to be baptized. Then what we're going to do. Kind of an extra number thing. So, just let's look at verse 22. From the Father Jesus Christ. Land of Judea, and there he was spending time. Okay, just a few things in verse 22. First of all, the word disciples. It's just baptism almost. In this sense, that people, especially today, in the last half of the century, on making disciples and discipleship. People, I want you to understand, the word doesn't even appear in the epistles to the church. Matthew doesn't even appear. What kind of thing in developing this whole concept of discipleship, if you just stand back and look objectively, it's a way to control one another. On these kinds of things, you don't control your husband, you don't control your wife, you don't, a preacher doesn't control the congregation, you don't control each other. What is the liberty? Concept of most Christians. I want to control your actions. I can control you. I can do all this stuff. But the one. One of those things that picked up, unfortunately.
Better see how that works. Good. Okay. Thank you. Okay. And it says in verse 23, and John also. All right. What is the also? This is one of those things I don't want you to miss here. The Greek particle sets Jesus Christ and John in a most dramatic relationship. Don't want you to miss that word also, because it is very important in the study. Believers are going to try to make an issue, try to make a conflict out of following John or following Jesus Christ. They're going to try to split the relationship. People, the relationship between John and Jesus Christ is just another one of those hidden things if we want to see in the relationship of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, even Jesus Christ and God the Father. Jesus Christ is not in rival with God the Father. Is Jesus Christ God the Father? Now, if you come to Jesus Christ, you are not rivaling or rejecting God the Father. In fact, that's why Christ came, to point to the Father. You come to Jesus Christ in order to get to the Father. Why did many Jews not believe in Jesus Christ and reject Jesus Christ? We've seen many reasons. First of all, he didn't live up to their ideal of what the Messiah would be like. But in their explanation was, we don't need you, we have the Father. No, you don't come to the Father unless you come through me. They're not in rival. And because you and I believe in Jesus Christ, we have not in any way minimized the importance of God the Father. You come to Jesus Christ in order to get to God the Father. Please remember that Christianity is a relationship with God made possible through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Why did God send Jesus Christ? To reconcile man to whom? To himself. And he's doing it through this person, Jesus Christ. People, you have a relationship, personal, intimate, with the Supreme God. You have this relationship. And because so many Christians are stuck on Jesus Christ, they never get to God the Father. Because they're stuck on Jesus Christ, they never get to the Holy Spirit. And I know that sounds almost blasphemous to some people. But you'll never get to God the Father if you don't get to Christ. And you'll never get to Christ if you don't go to the Holy Spirit. But your objective here is God the Father, not Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father. There's my objective. I want to be reconciled to whom? To the Father. Intimate relationship with whom? The Father. I'm not just so sorry, because I know a lot of Christians who don't even begin to have a relationship with God the Father. They think they have it with the Son, and they don't. People, you and I have an intimacy with God the Father, made possible through the humanity of the person of Jesus Christ to the Father. They're not in rival. To believe in Jesus Christ is not to set aside or to be in rival or in competition with God the Father. They're not in competition. So don't do that. And don't allow anyone else to do that. Now, the Holy Spirit. Let's put the Holy Spirit here. To walk by faith in the Holy Spirit is not in rival with Jesus Christ. Many people say, oh, well, walk by faith in the Spirit. That's not, we walk by Jesus Christ. We have Jesus Christ. We don't need the Holy Spirit. We have Jesus Christ. No, you don't. Any more than the Jews had the Father without Christ. You don't have Christ without the Holy Spirit. That's why he was sent. He was sent to what? Be a witness. Reveal the person of Jesus Christ to us and through us. How are you transformed into the image of Christ, dear people? By the fruit of the Spirit. By the work of the Holy Spirit. He does this. You don't do it. I will make Christ formed in me? Are you kidding yourself? I will make this happen? No. He will do it. He, the Holy Spirit. As I walk in close union with the Holy Spirit by faith, He, God, the Holy Spirit, will cause Christ to become a reality inside of me and what? And to transform me into the very image of Christ. I don't know what the image of Christ is, people. But the Holy Spirit does, and He will transform you into it. You can't make that happen. He can make it happen. Any more than a Jew, and church saved, we're just picking the Jews for our discussion, could make a relationship with God the Father happen. You can't make a relationship with God the Father happen. You've got to go through the Son. You've got to go through this, to the Messiah, the Anointed. He is the one anointed by God to be the one to Him. And the Holy Spirit is the one anointed by God the Father and Christ to come to Jesus Christ. They're not in rival. And we've seen this, and we'll see it over and over and over. This has been going on all through Scripture. We saw it with Moses and Joshua. First came Moses. Just as we're seeing, first came John, then Christ. First came Christ, then the Holy Spirit. First came Moses, then came Joshua. And it's so interesting, we've already done this, but what were the things related to Joshua? The Spirit. You have another very important one that we're going to look at later. We haven't really studied it. Elijah and Elisha. What is Elisha related with? Elisha is related with what? The Holy Spirit. Double blessing of the Spirit. He's related with the Holy Spirit. This is going on all the way through. But what Christians like to do, we like to set up competition. We like to set up rivals. We like, no, it's this, this, this. We got it. Oh, everybody pegged. We can't understand this concept of relationship. We can't understand it because we've got everything separated, and boy, we don't want them to be put together in any type of way. Okay. Now, people were following John the Baptist. He will point them to Christ before his departure. People follow Jesus Christ. He will point them to the Holy Spirit before his departure. They're not in conflict. They're not in rival. They are in partnership, as it were. Now, verse 24. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Jesus Christ will begin his ministry in Galilee, but will be executed in Judea. John will begin his ministry in Judea, but will be murdered in Galilee. All right, verse 25 and 26, we have the troublemakers. Verse 25 and 26, we have the troublemakers. And people, please understand this, if you haven't learned it already. Troublemakers are always around. You may not know them until the time comes. They're in your family. They're in your work. They're in your social life. And they're in the assembly. They're Christians. They're believers. They're there. And they were going to raise their head at just the right time. And they're going to pick the right issue, they think. So, we have the troublemakers now. They're going to make an issue out of John and Jesus Christ over a ritual of water baptism. But I don't want you to miss this. The most important thing is that they're doing, water baptism is the false or pseudo issue. The real issue is to them, Jesus Christ and John. That's the real issue. Trying to make them rivals. And this is what happens with so many people today. If you trust the Holy Spirit, you're making him a rival of Jesus Christ. No, you're not. Not if you understand, like John does, what we're going to see here. But what they like to say is, if you think they're the world by the Spirit, trust the Spirit, you're making him a rival of Jesus Christ. And then what they do so self-righteously, and no one is in rival with Jesus Christ. Very self-righteous statement. And you know what I agree? Because to walk by faith in the Spirit is not putting them in rival with God the Father. But they like to say no one's in rival with Jesus Christ while they themselves walk by a list that they do, what? Rivaling the work of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. The very thing they're accusing others of doing, they're doing with their list. Okay, let's look at the troublemakers. Verse 25. There arose, therefore, a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. You know, there's so much in this verse that's so beautiful. Notice, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew. So they've gone to some other Jew. They're having this battle. No names are given. And it's about purification. Okay. Whenever you have a ritual, whenever you have lists, arguments are going to arise. Now, I want you to see the word discussion. Forget it. This is not a nice little discussion. We are not sitting down having a glass of iced tea discussing this. This word does not mean discuss. Forget it. The word is the thesis. I'm going to put it on the board for you. Not to impress you, but I want you to see what we're talking about in this word. So here's our word. And this is Z-E-T-long-E-S-I-S. See long E's here. The thesis. Okay, what does the word mean? People, The word means investigating. The word means seeking. The word means searching. People, they're looking for an argument. They are seeking some type of an argument. This is what they do. They are looking for trouble. They are investigating for trouble. People, a lot of Christians always like to use the word, you know, I'm looking into this. I'm investigating this. And they're using it as an excuse to judge one another. They thrive on investigating. But they're not investigating. They are trying to find, they're seeking for an issue, a battle, to make themselves pure, to make themselves right. They like to investigate another believer, what others are doing, and then do what? Cause some trouble about it. Let me just tell you, be careful sometimes the questions you ask somebody, because if you learn that information, you might have to act on it. You really want to act on it. Be careful. Sometimes it's better not to know. But let me just tell you what's going on here. These people are investigating so that they can cause trouble. They like to investigate other believers, what others are doing, and then cause some trouble about it. And then and claim they are right before God. This word helps us. This word right here, having a discussion with a good friend the other day, this word helps us see the difference between judging one another and the Galatians 6 issue, coming upon a believer in sin. Or the 1 Corinthians, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. In yours and my life, people, we will come across and come upon another believer caught up in sin. We will do that. Doesn't mean we're ignorant of what sin is. But we're not to judge one another. Well, what's going on here? If we're not to judge one another, can I know when sin is sin? Yes. This word helps us. This word right here. See the difference between coming across a believer in sin and judging one another, which we're not to do. Investigating other believers. Actually investigating, searching, looking for something here that I can use against them. So this is what's going on. This is what they're doing. I want you to see, these people are investigating to try to cause some trouble between John and Jesus Christ. Now, in context, what is it? Over list. Over ritual. Other people have their list that they're going to do it with. Now, these people are unnamed. The Jew is unnamed. John's followers are unnamed. And I like that. They don't deserve to be named here. Now, why do they go to a Jew? Why do they go to a Jew? This is important. Troublemakers are smart. If you have an issue, and that isn't important to this person, you're not going to go to that person with it if you want to cause trouble. You want to go to this person who will grab hold of that. Family. You got a bunch of siblings. And you want to cause trouble. One sibling doesn't care at all about money. You want to make an issue out of mom and dad's money, they're getting ready to die, just for an example. You're not going to go to that one. You're not going to get any fire from that one. Who are you going to go to? You're going to go to the sibling who also wants money. If you have an issue, whatever it may be, if you're a smart troublemaker, you've got to sit back and say, which sibling can I go to? Which person at work can I let them know what's going on here? Which person in the church? Now, parentheses. Be careful when someone comes to you. That's their estimation of you. You will bite. Learn about yourself. They come to you to cause trouble. Because they know you will bite on this. First thing you want to do is stand back. Why did they come to me? Why did they come to me with this news to cause trouble? What is their perception of me? That they have come to me with this information to do something about this. They went to this Jew. Why a Jew? Look what the issue is. Look what the issue is. With a Jew about purification. Question, have they gone to a Gentile and wanted to make an issue about Jewish purification? Would it have taken? Gentile would have said, nah, I don't understand it anyway. Would not have taken. You've got to go to a Jew. You've got to go to somebody who's strong on this ritual. Strong on purification. Okay, that's one thing that they're doing. What we have going on here. So they're going to the Jew because he's the one that they can cause the trouble with. He's the one that's going to bite. What do we have in Galatians? Galatians 5, what does it say? You bite one another. You go to a believer who will bite. You want to cause trouble, go to the believer who will bite on it. You don't want to go to a believer who won't bite on it. You want to go to a believer who will bite on it. Well, look at the news. If the press and the media want to make an issue out of anything, they go to the people that will bite on it. They want to make an issue about, and I'm not going to pick things going on in the White House. It's just too much for everybody. But just any issue. Should we go to war somewhere? You don't go to war. I don't care. Should we do this? I don't care. No, we should not war. Yes, we should, and we ought to do this. You go to the person who bites. That makes news. It makes news. It makes trouble. It stirs the water. You go to the believer and says, look, let's just serve him. Let's leave this with God. Let's do this, that. There's no stirring. Yeah. I don't need anything going. I've got to go to the believer who will bite on it. And then another believer will bite, and pretty soon we consume each other. Galatians chapter 5. Here's a picture of what's going on. So they've got to find one who will bite. Purification. Okay, we noted in 2:6. The Jewish custom of purification, so we're not going to go back over all of that or washing. We studied this whole issue in 1 John 1:9 also. Purification in a spiritual sense, now that's not what we have here. Here we have ritual. But I want you to be aware, purification in a spiritual sense is not a Jewish or law issue. What did you have to the book of Job? And I thought about taking you on that journey again, but I'm running out of time on these things. But if you want to look at the book of Job, first book of the Bible, first book written, pre-law, pre-Jew, just a book out there, and what's important to that book? Purification. Who can make pure out of the impure? Who can make clean out of the unclean? Very important issue in the real spiritual realm. Cleaning or purification is what goes on in the soul. But man wants to make a ritual out of it. It's very important. What can we do, people, in our law system? In our law system, we can find you guilty or innocent. But you know what we cannot do? And it aggravates people in society, but it really aggravates Christians. I can't cure you. I can't clean you. I would really like to forgive that believer, but I know they will do it again. If I could go in and clean them, if I could go in and make them pure, I might forgive them. What's one of the biggest problems with forgiving? What's one of the biggest problems with forgiving somebody 7 times 70? What's one of the biggest things that gets us inside? They're going to do it again. What's the biggest thing with coming to the Christ when he talks about the man who comes 5 times in one day and repents of the same problem that he's done against you, the same sin against you? Forgiving. What else is inside about forgiving 5 times in one day, 70 times 7? I'm never going to do it again. It's frustrating that we can't cleanse. People, I want you to understand something about forgiveness. Forgiveness, please understand this. In your life, forgiveness was never designed to cleanse. When you forgive someone, you're not cleansing them. Do you understand that? Because people have this idea of forgiving means cleansing. Forgiving means it's like it didn't happen thing. That's not what forgiving means. Forgiveness does not include cleansing. That's why in 1 John you have Father, who what? Who forgives and cleans. Forgive is relationship, cleansing is service. Someone comes to your house, hopefully, you wouldn't give them a dirty glass, you give them a clean glass. The dirty glass is unserviceable. It is God who cleanses us to make a service of it. We don't do this to each other. You can't cleanse another believer. That's the work of God. Trust Him. That's the work of the Spirit. Trust Him! That's by faith. You don't cleanse. You don't purify. You forgive, you love, you serve one another. But dear people, you don't cleanse one another. You don't purge one another. You don't make one another crawl. That's not your job. That's His. He's inside their soul. So purification is an issue. But it's a heavenly issue. It's a spiritual issue. But I want to take now a ritual related to it, and I want to make that something we're going to split over. It's just like the idea of repentance. Instead of purification, we could almost use the word repentance here. I want to see repentance. People, you don't see repentance. It isn't something that somebody crawls and bleeds and all of this stuff. Christ said a person comes and says, I repent. That's it. You don't judge. You're not His judge. It's between Him and God. But what do we do in our organs? I want to see purification. I want to see this stuff happening. I want to be a part of the process. I can't cleanse. I can't forgive because I can't cleanse. People, we can't cleanse. Just relax. This is why the spiritual life is so wonderful. You don't get to control each other, but you don't have to cleanse. It's not your job. It's not your responsibility. It's the Holy Spirit. Leave it with Him. This is God's job. And He'll do it. His own time, His own way. Ours is to know we're to forgive, not cleanse, not purge. But I just want you to know that it is an important issue. I'm not sidestepping it. From the book of Job, it's one of the big things between God and Satan, is the purifying of man. Who can do it? How can it get? Get back to that question again that I asked. How can you be born from above? How can you have Him increase and you decrease? How can a believer be cleansed? How is this going to happen? People, your answer is essential to your view of God. And it will have an impact on your relationship with one another. And it's a great impact on that relationship. Okay. Going into that purification. Now, purifying effect of the water baptism of John is what they're trying to make here. Versus the purifying effect of the water of the baptism of Jesus Christ. You get it? Purifying effect of John's baptism, purifying effect of Jesus Christ's baptism. They're trying to make an issue. Today, our baptism versus your baptism. Our communion versus your communion. What is it? Our list versus your list. Ours is right, yours is wrong. Our baptism, the way we do it. Our communion, the way we do it. Our list, the way we do it. Versus, this is what they're doing. Does Jesus Christ's baptism have a more purifying effect than the baptism of John the Baptist? And they're trying to make an issue out of the purifying effects of both of them. Had nothing to do with it in the beginning, anyway. Verse 26, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, all right, once y'all were good buddies, to whom you have borne witness, behold, you get it? Behold, let me tell you what he's doing now. He's baptizing. And don't you love it? Everybody's going to him. Nobody's coming to you anymore. I wish that were true. And I know John, I'm just what John first thought. I wish everyone was going to him. That's another thing you can always tell about troublemakers. It's always exaggerated. And all are coming to him and not to you. Well, we've got to leave him here with this argument that is trying to cause trouble between John and Jesus Christ over the issue of a ritual, trying to separate these two, trying to make them rivals. But I want you to know something. John isn't going to let it happen. So let's just read. I don't want you to leave today without just at least seeing what's going to happen here, and then we'll pick it up next week. John answered and said, let me give you a discussion on water baptism. Let me explain to you all about water baptism and the ritual. Is that what you read? No. Verse 27. A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that this I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. What does that mean? I'll just tell you right now what that means is he does a lot of work for the bride. He gets everything prepared. What's the best man supposed to do in a wedding for the bride, for the bridegroom? He's supposed to get a lot of things ready, the car, a lot of things, help the bridegroom. The bridegroom's already in a daze. I mean, his fiance has just turned him every which way. And so in comes his friend. He says, let me help you here. Let me be sure the car has gas. Let me be sure you get your clothes. Let me be sure this. He does a lot of stuff. His friend, look at it. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands, now what does that mean? Does all those things for him and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. How does that happen? Let's close in a word of prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Most of you here this morning have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The great issue in your life is just that, it's your life. It's your relationship with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus Christ, with one another. I will tell you this as we go through. One of the things unique to John is that he makes everything first individual and then communal in the body of Christ. What's your sign? What's your mark that you believe that Jesus is the Christ? What's your sign, what's your mark, that you belong to him and follow him? Do you put your confidence in a ritual, in the creed, in the doctrine? Or do you love as you like? Because according to the head of the church, that's the sign. That's the mark. Not a one-shot ritual. Not some creed that you can repeat. But a love will cause you to act. A love that will cause you to sacrifice yourself for the benefit of someone else. That's the mark. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Scriptures, how we love to come to them, open them up, and allow your Spirit to take us into them, turn on the lights, reveal what's going on, that we might see. And then Heavenly Father, cause them to become part of our individual life, in our relationship with you and your Son and your Spirit, in our relationship with one another. Father, we thank you for the gifts that you have freely given to us, for we have received them from you, the gift of your Spirit, that Christ might be formed in us. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.